I've been reading this week the book The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. I don't know if you've ever read this. It's a great book to read. It's short. It's a pretty quick and easy read. And it gives us this incredible glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ. And in the book, Timothy Keller shares a story that Jesus told in the New Testament a couple thousand years ago. Jesus was with a group of people, and this group of people were annoyed by who Jesus was hanging out with. They didn't think the people that he was hanging out with were acceptable enough, and they were annoyed that he would spend time with them, and they were the wrong kind of people. So Jesus uses this moment to tell them a story, to teach them a really powerful idea. And Timothy Keller shares the story, and Jesus talks about this time that there was a man who had two sons, an older son and a younger son, and the younger son decided he wanted his dad's stuff more than he wanted a relationship with his dad, so he asked his dad to give him all of his stuff instead of waiting for him to die. And the dad does it, which is shocking, and the son takes all the money, and he leaves home. And like you can expect, he wastes all of the money, runs through all of it until he finds himself with nothing, miserable and starving to death. And so he thinks, you know, the worst job in my dad's group is better than what I have. I'm going to go back. I can't earn back what I've spent, but I'm going to try and plead with my dad, and maybe I can find a job. At least I won't starve, and I'll have some food. So he decides to go to his dad and plead his case, but before he even gets through explaining everything he wants to do, his dad won't hear of it. His dad is excited and hugs him and kisses him and says, let's celebrate. You were gone, and now you're back, and I'm happy that you're here, and he puts the best robe on him, and he celebrates. Coming back. But Jesus says it's a story about two sons, and that's the younger son. There's an older son, and the older son finds out that this brother of his, who's gone and wasted all of their dad's money, is back, and that his dad doesn't like hold him accountable and like rake him over the coals for it, but instead throws him a party. And the older brother is angry. He's grouchy that the dad would do this, and he doesn't understand it. He's never done what the younger son did, right? Like, he was the rule follower, and he stayed, and he did his job, and he did all the right stuff, and everything he was supposed to. And when he finds back that, like, the dad didn't just welcome the younger son back, but threw him a party, he's angry and won't go into the party. He's been working his butt off for years, and he's never had a party. There's never been like a celebration for him, even though he's done everything right. And the father comes out and tries to get him to come into the party, and he says, why aren't you celebrating with us? And the brother won't do it. He's angry. He's grouchy. How could you do this? And what's interesting is Timothy Keller takes this story that Christ taught all of these years ago, and he helps us see God in an incredible way, because he says both of the sons' approach to the father was wrong. Both of the sons missed the dad. Listen to what he said. He said, nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus, though, shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as lost as the most profligate, immoral person. Because sin isn't just breaking the rules, it's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. So Jesus doesn't divide the world into the moral good guys and the immoral bad guys. He shows us that everyone is dedicated to a project of self-salvation, to using God and others in order to get power and control for themselves. We just go about it in different ways. He said, even though both sons are wrong, the father cares for them and invites both of them back into his love and into his feast. And here's the thing that I want you guys to hear, because it's the whole book. He said, usually when we think about the word prodigal, you've heard the prodigal son, you've heard the story before, we think about like wayward, like going out and getting lost and then making their way back. But he said, that's not actually what prodigal means. Prodigal, if you look up the definition, actually means recklessly spendthrift, which is why Timothy Keller calls the book Prodigal God. He said, Jesus is showing us the God of great expenditure, who is nothing if not prodigal towards us, his children. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope, and it is a life-changing experience. Said he not only loves the wild, loving, free-spirited people, but the hardened religious people as well. And this is what I love so much about this book. I promise, do yourself a favor. It's a really, like I said, it's a short book. It's an easy read, but it gives you such a beautiful glimpse about how much Christ values people. He's recklessly spendthrift with his grace and his love. how much Christ loves men and women just like you and I. I mean, Christ showed what he cared about most, what he values, by what he gave himself to. And Christ gave his life, his time, his energy to us, to humanity, people just like you and I. And he took all this junk that we carry and all this worst in us kind of stuff, and he exchanged it for what's very, very best in him. And because Christ values us, we can in turn value him different. We can build the foundation for who we want to be in life, for who we value and what we do on Jesus Christ, and have an incredibly strong foundation. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "Let me show you just why it is that we can value Jesus Christ." Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is like the most sentence-enhanced couple of verses that Paul likes to throw together. Like, look at all these like words he throws in, like all these big qualifier, big words. And he says, let me just give you these huge ideas wrapped together in this one little section here about why we value Christ. So we're going to break these down because it's a lot of big stuff tucked in there and I don't want us to mess. He says, here's why we value Christ. Number one, we value Christ because he is rich in mercy. And he qualifies it. He doesn't just say he's merciful. He says he's rich in mercy. Jesus Christ isn't just sufficient. He isn't just adequate. Like, he doesn't just have like a little bit. He's wealthy. He is overflowingly abundant in mercy. And when we kind of try to get our head wrapped around what mercy means, you know, there's things like kindness and goodwill and compassion. You know, it's that not punishing even when justice demands that something should be punished, or it's the forgiving treatment of somebody who really should be treated harshly. Like, the younger son was a jerk and he should have been treated harshly and he should have been held accountable. Okay, but forgiveness is this incredible act of mercy that Christ is rich in. He is abundant in. He has a never-ending supply of mercy to share. And usually when you see mercy, goodness and mercy kind of go together. Our understanding of Christ starts with his mercy towards us, a mercy that doesn't run out. Like, I didn't tap into all the mercy Christ has, thank God, right? Like, I didn't overdraw my account like last month and he's like, that's it, I'm sorry, champ, you're on your own from now, right? Like, you've used it, make the best of it. Christ's mercy is so rich and so abundant that he has new mercies for us every single day. It doesn't run out. Like, there's no shortage. There's no end to the supply that he has. And we value Christ because of this incredible mercy that he treats us with. His mercy isn't based on what I've done. His mercy isn't extended to me only when I do the right thing, or only when I do the good thing, or only when I get it right. His mercy is based in who he is and what he's done. So we understand the value of Christ starting with this rich mercy that he has to share with us, with people, again and again and again. And then Paul says he's rich in mercy, but he's also great in love. I love these qualifiers. Like, he's not just loving, he's not just good, he's great. He isn't average, he isn't mediocre, he isn't okay, he is amazingly great. It's this immense ability that Christ has to love. He's spendthrift. He's recklessly spendthrift with the love that he has for us. And it's crazy, but it's who Christ is. Christ pursues us with this love that he has. And we can't ever forget, mercy doesn't cost us anything to receive. It's free. Forgiveness doesn't cost us anything to forgive, but it costs everything to the one who gives it. Mercy and forgiveness are costly to Christ, but he's still rich in them. He's still abundant and great. Christ loves us greatly, and he loves us personally. Like, he doesn't just love an idea of us. He doesn't just love, like, some people. Christ loves us individually, each and every one of us, in a great and awesome way. And this is how he demonstrates it. While we were still being big fat jerks, he gave his life for us. While we were a hot mess, he didn't say, find your way out, clean up your act, and then get back to me and we'll talk. He threw us out a rope and said, let me help you get out of there and show you a different way. Christ demonstrates how much he loves for us in that he dove into the mess of our world and the brokenness of our humanity and the disgusting ways we've come up with to do life. And he dove into it all and said, right where you are right now, let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how great life could be. Not when we're perfect, not when we get it all together and we stop messing up, not when we gave up everything we thought we were supposed to give up, but right in the middle of our mess and our junk, Christ demonstrates his love for us. And this is so huge, and we cannot miss it when we think about God. I mean, there's so many things that we've heard and so many things that we've seen and so many people who've gotten it wrong and we're not sure. Let's just wade through all of it. If we know nothing else about who Christ is, here's what we know. He loves us. There's nothing we could do to make him love us more than he loves us. Which the flip side is, there's nothing we could do that will cause him to love us any less than he loves us right now. It's not an earned thing. It's not a weighted scale that some days it's high and some days it's low, and depending which side of the, you know, good or bad we landed on that day, it just is. It is immeasurable and rich, and it's great. It isn't fickle and it isn't conditional. Christ loves us, and it's constant and it's true. It isn't an emotion like ours, right? Like, I feel like loving you today, not tomorrow, right? Like, I feel good about you today, so I'm gonna love you and I'm gonna be good. His love isn't that way. It's an active choice that he pursues us with because it's who he is and what he's done. We value Christ because of this great love that he has shown us. This great love that he doesn't hold any back. Like, he doesn't just give us a little bit at a time to, like, keep us hanging on the line, right? Like, he doesn't just drag us along and throw little carrot sticks at us here and there. He doesn't hold anything back in the way that he loves us. And says, Paul says, we can value Christ because he's rich in mercy. He's great in love. And the third thing he says is he's made us alive together. Knowing Christ leads to life. The love, the mercy that Christ has given us gives us this new life, and not just for this time, but for all time and times to come. Even when we were lost in the dark and even when we were dead to understanding what was going on, he found us and made us alive. Even when everything seemed dark and bleak, even when things seemed untenable, Christ found us and shone a light in that darkness. He opened up a window. He let a little fresh air blow in our lives and blow through the cobwebs of our heart and our past and our history and our mind. And he let the sun shine in those far corners that haven't seen the light in too long. And he took what's broken in us. He took what got messed up and took what got skewed, and he gave us something else in exchange. He took the worst of us and exchanged it for the very best of him. He gives us this new hope and this new life and this new future and this new glory that we find through him. That's why he came in the world. He came to the world that we might know life and that we might know him in a different way. And this isn't just biding our time. Like, I don't know, sometimes life has a way of, like, all of a sudden we just, we're biding our time until next, right? Like, it's going to get better around the other side of this, and if I can just get past this hump, things will be better, and if I can just get over this phase of my life, things will change. The life Christ gives us isn't just counting off the days until we get to the end, and it's not just biding our time until we get past. It is a full and meaningful life, a life with purpose and value and hope. And we have hope in the future because of Jesus Christ. I listened to this incredible, I've been doing this Advent devotional, and it talks about hope. And hope isn't just like false optimism, like it's going to get better eventually, right? Like, I'm going to grin and bear it because someday it's going to get better. Hope is founded in Christ. It is an expectation that Christ is going to show up and do something great and wonderful and amazing. And Christ is our hope for the future, that we have better days ahead because Christ isn't done yet. The best Christ had to give, he gave to us, but he's not done giving his best. That's what rich and abundant means. He hasn't run out. He didn't just give the best 2,000 years ago. He's got more best to give today. We have hope for the future because we don't know what God might do. The very best work that God wants to do in your life, it hasn't happened yet. The very best work that God wants to accomplish in this church, it hasn't happened yet. The very best things that God wants to do in this world, they're not finished yet. God isn't done. And when Christ gives us life, we say, I'm not going to quit because God isn't finished. God's not done with me yet. Thank God. God's not done with me yet, right? God has more good work to do in us. And this life that Christ stirs up in us causes a flame to get started, a flicker to go on, that gives us this passion, this fire, these eyes to see the work that God wants to accomplish in the world. It gives us a wide open heart to see, because God isn't done with me yet. Guess what? He's not done with other people yet either. He's not done with my family that I'm ready to throw in the towel on. He's not done with the people that I work with. He's not done with my friends. He's not done yet. And I don't want to quit before I get to see what God might do, because we get to be made alive together in Jesus Christ. But then he also says he seats us in heavenly places. This is a really cool imagery I don't want us to miss. I took my nephew last year to see a Cavs game. And I thought I was ordering tickets through the right place, but turns out I wasn't, because online. And I ordered it through this vendor, and they never sent me the tickets. And it was supposed to be like, you know, you have the Flash Sheets account, and it just puts it right in your account. You can scan it when you get to the door. We get to the door. My tickets aren't there. We can't get into the game. It's like this huge fiasco. Like, I keep calling the customer service number. They keep telling me something, but it's not working. So I'm like nervous. Like, I brought my nephew all the way down here, and I'm so not the cool aunt right now, like we might not be getting into this game. And so I went to the customer service counter there by the tickets, and this guy was like super helpful, and we figured out the mistake was I shouldn't have tried to use the vendor, which I thought was the right vendor. And so it was a sold out game, but he managed to like squeak out two tickets for us. So we finally got into the game, which was very questionable. And we were in like the farthest back spot you can find. That's where we were. Like, people were this big on the court. we were in the game, so we were not going to complain. But I mean, we were in like the highest, farthest back seats that you could possibly be in is where we were. And they were not courtside seats. Not that I had purchased those by any means. But we were in, but we were way far back. Now, Christ doesn't seat us in the back. Like, he doesn't give us the nosebleed section. He doesn't give us the like way out leftover ticket that nobody was going to use. What he does is he takes our terrible tickets that are in the nosebleed section, and he exchanges it for the very best seat right on court, up front in the action, seeing what's going on. When Paul talks about Christ seating us in heavenly places, what he's saying is, I took you from the kids' table and I brought you up to like the adults' table, and I put you at like the best seat in the house. That's where you get to sit. He gives us the seat we could never afford on our own. Like, I love my nephew and want to go on adventures with him, but I'm not buying him courtside tickets, right? Like, that's just not going to happen in this lifetime. But Christ gives us the amazing tickets we could never afford to purchase on our own. The seats we could never get without the right connections, because he includes us in the kind of way that we're with him. We're seated where he's seated. We get to belong where he is because he's included us. And Christ did this incredible thing where he came into the world and he exchanged the wonders of heaven for the messiness of earth, and he became a servant and he served us and he loved us and he gave his life. And then Christ seated him at this wonderful place. And then Christ says, guess what? You get to come with me. We're going there together. You get to be included in this prime seat, this new place that's better than any seat you could ever get on your own. That's what Christ does. We value him because we get to ride in on what he's done, and we get this new place to belong, this new place to be included, not where we're left out or not where we're like 10 steps lower than everybody else, but we are at the prime seat at the table because Christ included us. He seated us in a place of honor with him. We value Christ because he's rich in mercy and he's great in love and he's made us alive and put this new spark in our hearts and he's put us at this awesome premier seat at the table, but then also because he is rich in grace and kindness. He isn't just rich in mercy, but he's also rich in grace and kindness. I have limited amounts. You can count. You can actually watch, like, when I'm depleted at the end of the day. You don't have to question how much I have left. It's obvious. I've tapped out, and nothing else that's going to come out of me for the rest of the day is going to be good. Nothing else is going to be kind. Nothing else is going to be gracious. But Christ doesn't have a tapped out limit. He has an abundant amount. He doesn't get to the end of the day where you just need to give him some space, otherwise it's going to be grouchy and miserable. He doesn't have that. He has an immeasurable amount to love us with. He has an immeasurable amount to show us kindness with. His grace isn't dependent on what we've done or haven't done. His grace isn't dependent on if we were good girls and good boys and checked off the marks by our name and got the gold stars for the day. His grace is all based in who he is and what he's done. He's more full of grace than I am of sin. He's got more grace than I have the ability to mess up. He's always been merciful. He's always been gracious. He's always had way more love than I can even begin to understand. And he's good to me, even when I don't deserve it. He's kind to me, even when I haven't had a stellar day. He doesn't withhold his goodness and his kindness like, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Sorry, kid. Those are the strokes, right? Like, he doesn't withhold it to shame us into changing, to shame us into being different people. He doesn't treat us good when we're having a good day and treat us bad when we're having a bad day. He treats us consistently with grace and with kindness. It doesn't run out. There's absolutely no measure to it. He literally showers us with it. A couple years ago, I was driving with my sister and my brother, and we got caught in one of those like summer rainstorms. You know those summer rainstorms that just like the heavens literally open and it's like pouring rain, like God has a faucet on you. Have you ever been in the summer? They sweeping out of nowhere, they last, and then they're gone, and it's like it never happened. And it was so bad, we actually had to stop. So we stopped at a grocery store, and we ran inside to wait out the storm. But like the 500 feet we had to go between the parking lot and getting inside the store, we were drenched. I mean, it wasn't just like raining, it was like coming up from the ground too. So like there was giant puddles. I mean, there wasn't an inch of us that was dry. Our feet, my pants were like soaking wet to here. We were absolutely covered. The ground was flooded. There was nothing left dry in us. I have this image, and I want you to have this image too. That's how Christ showers us with grace and kindness. There isn't an inch of our lives not touched by his grace and kindness. We are soaked in it. We're just poured in it. He's showered us in all of this grace and kindness that he has. And sometimes that's easy to forget day to day, right? Like sometimes in the chaos and the busy and the hustle of the things that we do, it's easy to forget that Christ has drenched us in grace and kindness. That there isn't a spot in our life that cannot be touched by his goodness. There isn't a corner of our hearts that he can't overwhelm with his grace and his goodness. We can't count it. We can't measure it. It's beyond what we can even imagine because Christ is in the business of being good and treating us way better than we deserve. And Paul says this is the gift of faith. Look at, he says in verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work so that no one may boast. It says, because God is gracious, we're saved. It's not that we worked for it, it's not that we earned it, it's not like the paycheck we receive at the end of a long work week. Everything about our salvation belongs to God. It's his good work, it's his doing, his gift from beginning to end, it's all him. And he saves us because he's gracious. It has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Like it's not our list of achievements we pull out or how clean our record is or the good things and the bad things outweighed at that day. It's all about Christ and his loving grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to work our way towards it. We don't have to slave away for it year after year, day after day after day. It's a gift, a wonderful gift that we receive through faith. And faith is very simple, a way of knowing. We know Christ, and because we know Christ, we know grace and love and compassion and all of these things go with it. Because we know Christ, we know who he is and what he's done. Our assurance of life and hope for the future is in Christ. And we know Christ because of the things we've seen him do and the time we've spent with him and what we've learned about him through the years. Our expectation, our hope is in him. And then Paul kind of ties it all together with this last idea. He says, because we are his workmanship, created for these good works to do. And workmanship is a very, very intentional word here that I don't want us to miss. If you've ever made something before, like you did the woodworking class in school or home ec, right? Like you have to make something. It requires energy and it requires intent and purpose. And some of us are better than that than others. Some of us have very great carpentry skills and other of us have the lopsided thing that we made one point or another. All right. We aren't Christ's high school woodworking project. Like we are intentional. We are on purpose. We are his workmanship. We're not accidental or leftovers or forgotten. We are purposefully made works of art in Jesus Christ. This is a huge deal. And if you ever study like religion and you ever study theology and God, God isn't a distant God who made an earth, created everything, and then said, go, and now he's distant and removed from us. Like God isn't a God who just made everything and is now so far removed from his creation that he doesn't care and he's not involved and it doesn't really, he's indifferent towards it all. In fact, just the opposite is true. God didn't just create us. God didn't just imagine this entire wonderful world into being. He is actively taking part in this world, in this life with us because we matter to Jesus Christ. He didn't just make us and forget about us. He made us and designed us to do life with him. We're his workmanship. We're his works of art. We are his masterpieces. Now, let's be honest. On my best of days, I don't feel like anybody's masterpiece. Like, on my best of days, I'm not feeling much like a work of art. But Christ put his best efforts into us. Christ gave the best of himself to us. And you don't give the best of yourself to garbage. You give the best of yourself. You pour your best efforts into the things that matter. And Christ values us so much. He poured the best of himself into us. We are his priceless pieces of art hanging on the walls in a museum. We are his masterpieces being held up as works of art. Not because we're perfect, not because we aren't walking disasters half of the time, not because we're just so amazing, but because we're his workmanship, because he poured the best of himself into us that we could be different in this world and reflect his goodness in different ways. Every single one of us is made in the image of a wonderful God. We are made in the image of God. We carry this divine goodness and potential and nobility and grace within ourselves, which means we all have the potential to do good. We all have the potential to be kind, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be rich in grace and kindness, because Christ is at work in us. We aren't a masterpiece that he put on a wall and walked away from. We are a work of art that he's chipping away at day after day after day after day. Year after year, Christ is at work in us, in our hearts and in our lives, and he's rooting through all of the junk, and he's pushing out the selfishness, and he's pushing out the ugliness, and he's pushing back at the pride, and he's making room for new things like goodness and kindness and richness and mercy. He's at work in us. We don't see ourselves as trash. We see ourselves as Christ's workmanship, so that when we look in the mirror, we see the person that Christ sees. The person that Christ says, I value you so much, I gave my life for you to have divine potential for more. So that when we look at each other, we see in every eyes we look into the divine potential made in the image of God. Which means we see more than just what's different about us. We see more than just what's obnoxious about us. We see more than just the things that separate us. We see more than things that just drive a wedge in between us. We see in each and every person, each of us, the very person that Christ says, I value you. We see in each of us the person, the life that matters to Christ. Paul says, let me tell you why we value Christ. If we're going to build a life where we get to choose the values that we want to work towards, the values that we matter, we value Christ because he pursues us. He finds us. He loves us. He calls out what's better in us, includes us, and then says, you're mine. You're my workmanship. You're my masterpiece, my work of art, and you aren't finished yet. We value Christ because he's rich in mercy and great in love. He's given us life and he's made room to include us. He's rich in grace and kindness and gives us this incredible gift of faith to know him and know who he's called us to be. And then he says, let me just finish it all off. You are my work of art. Our values, the things we choose to do daily, form the foundation of life. This is who I'm going to be. And it's based on the actions we take and the things that we want to do or not take to get us where we want to be. When we pick our values, we say, my values determine what I give my very, very best efforts to. My values determine what I'm going to do daily. When we value Jesus Christ, we value him by giving our very best efforts to him. If I value Christ because of what all he's done, then we choose to give our very best efforts to Christ, to live out this life he's called us to say, okay, if Christ sees potential in me, what could that be? Who could I be? What could I do? What could be done? To live out life with compassion and grace and forgiveness and humility and patience and kindness and thankfulness, which means every one of us has to do a second in our life where we say, am I giving my best efforts to Jesus Christ? Am I giving the best of myself to Christ, or am I just giving him my leftovers? Am I just, at the end of the day, saying, God, this is what I got, I'm sorry, or not even including him in the best of who I am? Am I giving the best of my heart to Christ? Am I giving the best of my energy to Christ? Am I giving the best of my mind to Christ, or have I given it away to something else? And just whatever space I have left, I include him in. When we value Christ, we spend time with him and not just an occasional once or twice a year. We spend time with him daily. It's one thing to say I value something, but unless it shows up in my daily life, it is wishful thinking. It's not my real values. My real values, whether I'm acknowledging it or not, show up in the things that I do consistently and daily, and they drive the kind of person that I am today. And if I say I want to be somebody different, then my values have to reflect who I want to be. And if I say I want to be the girl, the guy that values Christ, then what I do every single day has to reflect that. I have to spend time with him, which means I got to go where I can find him. And the best place we have to find Christ is in this wonderful book, the Bible, that he gave us. Start with the New Testament. Pick up the Gospels. It's a perfect time because you can pick any of the Gospels and it's going to line up with Christmas time. Perfect holiday spirit. And you get to see a glimpse of who Christ is and what happened when he came into the world and how people that were closest to him responded to him and what happened after that and how the church grew and how we get to be where we are today. When we say we value Christ, we spend time with him to learn who he is and what he told us we should do. We get to learn what he said and who he talked to and how he treated people and how he said was the best way to do life. And we got to spend time talking to him, which means we got to eke out some quiet time where we can just still the crazy chaos, loudness of life and have a quiet space where we just get to spend time thinking about wonderful, good God things and talking to him there. If we say we value Christ, then we got to find time to spend with him every single day. About 2 months ago, I had the chance to fly a plane. And it's something that I've wanted to do for a while. And my husband got me this adventurous little exploration flight. And we had this little airport in Medina. And it was a tiny plane, like tiny. And I didn't know what to expect. I've never done this before. And we showed up and we met this instructor who was a really nice guy. And he kind of like walked through like everything, how the plane runs, all the pieces. We did like a check on everything before we went up in the air. And it's about an hour altogether. And then we got in the plane, we put our headsets on, we buckled in. He showed me all like the knobs and all of the stuff. I did this once, so I do not have technical words. Don't judge me. And he showed me where everything goes and what to do and what to spin and all of this stuff. And I was expecting him to like, you know, like let me pull a lever, push a button, maybe, you know, turn something here and there. We get up in the air and he let me fly. Like he gave the whole plane over to me, which was terrifying and amazing all at the same time. Paul went up with us. It's an adventure. And once we were up in the air, like I did it. Like he said, okay, I want you to put your nose up and I want you to put your nose down and I want you to curve this way and I want you to follow this line and then I want you to speed up this much and slow down this much and turned us around and there was all kinds of things to say to do and he let go. And I was literally the one flying the plane and I 100% valued the pilot at that moment. More than I value a lot of other people because my life, my husband's life, our life was in his hands telling us what to do and what not to do. And I was fully dependent on him. Like, if he passed out for any reason, we were in a very bad spot because I would not know what to do. And it was awesome and terrifying and amazing and none of us died. We landed safely and it was an adventure we get to talk about. But life is terrifying and amazing all at the same time. And God gave us this great life, this great adventure, this awesome life to live. And he handed over the controls to us. And he said, fly your plane and let's do it. Get up, get down, go where you gotta go. And sometimes it seems like we're flying on the good path and other times it seems like we are going to nosedive and imminent doom is on its way, it's coming. But here's what we are 100% sure of. We've got somebody flying in the plane with us who is not going to abandon us. We've got somebody sitting next to us who's not going to let us go. He isn't going to leave us alone. He's with us. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to help us land our plane. He's going to show us the way to go. He knows what he's doing, and our life is safe with him. Our lives can be built around him because he's trustworthy and he's good. We can value him because when we do, we get to live the best adventure that every single one of us was created for. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us right now. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you. That, Father, you would let today be a reminder of how much you value and love us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to reconstruct our values, and they would start with you. I pray, Father, that we would find time to value you daily, that we would give you the very, very best of who we are, that we would commit our lives to following you, Father. And I pray that because of it, you would show us the way to go, that we would live a brand new adventure, that our lives would be new, that we would be filled with hope and courage and resilience and strength. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.